Thanks, Peter. Well, it'd be great to keep your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking from verse 14. There was one important statistic that also came out that I thought was worth sharing, and that was people's response to jokes in sermons. And you'll see up there that here at 9 a.m., there's, what is it, 93% laugh heartily, like 5%, I think it is, kind of chuckle quietly, and there's only 3% tumbleweed or something like that. 6 p.m. also does really well, mostly chuckling, like laughing heartily, but look at 10:45 in the middle there. It's all tumbleweeds at 10:45. I don't know what it is, but when we try and have a go at 10:45, nothing. But you know what? You tell a joke at 10:45? So they are listening that intently, or they didn't get any sleep the night before. We're not sure what it is about 10:45. It's not us. We can tell you it's not us. But thank you very much for proving our point, because I do have to do this at 10:45, and we'll see how it goes. But here's the thing. If no one laughs, it just proves my point. So we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's a spectacular part of God's Word. Because this morning, God's word to us is actually about his word. And what God has to say to us this morning is that the Bible is everything we need. In the end, the Bible is everything we need, and that is the true source of our thankfulness. That God has given us his word, and it's everything that we need. Listen to 1 Peter 2 verse 2. This is going to come up on the screen. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. A mother's milk to a baby is everything. It's everything they need. It's all of their needs to live and grow. It's all of their need to be fed and flourished and nourished. And in the same way, we are to desire and crave the pure milk of God's word, because it's everything that we need. And in his word, we taste, we experience that the Lord is good. Or 2 Peter 1. We've just looked at 1 Peter 2. Now we're looking at 2 Peter 1. Says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. See, through the word, we know God, and in knowing God, we have everything that is required to live forever. We have everything we need for godly, God-centered lives, because he's given us the knowledge of him. Now, all that we need to live, to be godly, to be equipped, he has given us this through the knowledge of him in his word, the Bible. The Bible is everything we need. In John 15, verse 11, the night before Jesus dies, he's teaching his disciples. And in John 15, 11, the Lord Jesus says of his teaching, all of the things that he's been saying to his disciples, his word, his promises, he's been revealing God's kingdom, he's been revealing God's character, he's been revealing his plans and purposes, and that he must go and suffer and die, but he's preparing a place for in eternity for his friends, his disciples, those who believe in him. And he says this: these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. See, these things I've spoken, I've given you my words, my teaching. And what he spoke, what he said, has been written down for us in the Bible. And this is the effect of God's word. We have the Lord's word, and Jesus says that he gives us his word so that his joy is in us, and our joy is full. Our joy is complete. We have eternal, everlasting joy. We have perfect joy, overflowing, abundant fullness of joy through his word. The Bible is everything that we need. Even in the hardest of times, Job, that man who went through such suffering and hardship, he says in Job 23, verse 12, he says, I have treasured the words from his mouth more than my daily food. More important, he says, than what is necessary to keep me physically alive, more important, more delightful, more treasured than the basic, deepest needs of life are the words from God's mouth. I treasure them, he says. Even in my suffering, what I have is God's word. The Bible is everything that we need. It's everything that we need for salvation. And this is what the reformers in the 16th century meant when they used the phrase scripture alone, the Bible alone. Because the scriptures, God's word written down for us in the Bible, is the only thing you need for knowledge of salvation. Because it's everything you need for knowing God and receiving his love and being equipped to live a Christian life. God's word is not just necessary for salvation. You need to have God's word. It's also sufficient. It's all you need to have. That is what we're going to see in our passage today from 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16. Very famous verse. It says, all scripture. And you know, the word scripture means writings. And translators, they use the word scripture because everyone's just familiar with the word scripture. But it's an ordinary word that means writing, stuff that's written down. All this written document, the whole Bible, is inspired by God. Literally, it's breathed out by God, by his Holy Spirit. Everything you read in the Bible is spoken personally to us by God. That's why we call it God's word. Everything written down here for us is God speaking to us. Even more than that, it's God breathing life into us, bringing light into our darkened lives. The Bible is everything we need because God has breathed it out by his Holy Spirit. And notice it is definitely the scriptures that are inspired and breathed out by God. It is the stuff written down. It is not saying every message you ever get that feels good, every thought, every spiritual moment that you have, every sense of deep conviction, every vision, every dream. No, it doesn't say that is God speaking to you. The writings, breathed out, spoken by God himself. The Bible is everything we need for the journey of this life and to live into eternity. So the Bible is like our map that shows us where we are and where we need to go. The Bible is like our light that shines the way, a lamp to our feet and lights up the path. The Bible is like a compass that points us in the right direction and always shows us our true north. The Bible is like water. It's like living water welling up inside us and helping us to live. The Bible is like bread, living bread, bread from heaven that we feed on and that gives us eternal life. The Bible is like a sword. We are armed against the enemies. The Bible is even our shelter. This is what the Bible says of itself. All of these things, we're thoroughly equipped. The Bible is even our shelter because what does John 1 tell us? The Word, who is God, became flesh and tabernacled among us, pitched his tent, dwelt among us, made a dwelling place among us and for us. And in him we find shelter and rest in the Word. The Word is our light and our map and our food and our water and our shelter. The Bible is everything we need. Which is why Paul is telling Timothy in this passage, it starts there in verse 14. In contrast with the evil false teachers that are around you, Timothy, in contrast with the fake preachers who bring a fake gospel, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know from infancy you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue, he says. Paul is saying to Timothy, keep going and doing what you're doing. That's been the constant refrain of this letter. It's possibly Paul's last letter. He's about to say in next week's passage, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race. He thinks he's about to die. This is what he has to say to Timothy. Keep doing what you're doing, preach the word. And the idea of remembering and holding firm and standing strong and continuing flows all the way through this letter. If you have your Bible there, just turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So back to chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank God when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. This letter starts with Paul saying, I remember you. He says, verse 4, I remember your tears and I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith, verse 5. I remember your faith. I remember you. That's why I'm writing this letter. And so verse 6, he then says, therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God. You have God's gift, Timothy. You've been given God's spirit, Timothy. And this is a spirit not of fear, not of trembling, not of stepping back, not of retreat. You've been given a spirit of power, of love, of sound judgment and right thinking. So I remind you. And then in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. Hold on to what you have. Don't let it go. Don't look for an alternative. Instead, verse 14, guard the good deposit. The true gospel that you heard from me. Hold on to it. Remember it. Guard it. In fact, you guard it in chapter 2, verse 2, by passing it on to the next generation. You guard the gospel not by protecting it so that no one else can have it. You guard the gospel by sharing it as much as possible. And so in the midst of everything in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus risen from the dead. There are going to be some seriously hard times for you, Timothy, my son. I love you. Remember Jesus. He rose from the dead. No matter how hard it gets, Jesus conquered death. Remember him. So my son, don't chase the latest thing. Don't move on to something new. Don't think there needs to be something more. Don't ever suspect that Jesus isn't enough. Remember Jesus. So that chapter 2, verse 14, you can remind Christians of these things. Remind them. They already know it. Tell them again. So much of what we do at church, so much of what God wants his shepherds, his leaders to do in his flock, is to remind people of the truth of the gospel and to keep fresh what you already know. That Jesus died for your sins so you are forgiven. He rose from the grave so you can live forever. We're never going to stop saying that. And that's why in the face of new and false versions of the gospel, back to chapter 3, verse 14, continue in what you've learned. Continue in what you knew from when you were a nursing child. You knew the truth. You knew God's powerful word when you were a child. So continue in it, remember it, guard it, remind people of it, and hold on to it. Why? Because God's word is enough. See, the problem for many people is the Bible has become for them like a street directory. Do you remember street directories? I wanted to bring one in to kind of wave it around and say, remember these? I couldn't find one. That's kind of the point, isn't it? They used to be everywhere. They were a great Christmas present. Here's the latest version of the street directory because it had to keep getting updated and they were invaluable, weren't they? You always had one in your car. But when was the last time you opened a street directory? Could you even find one? These days, you want to get somewhere? You usually just trust your own knowledge of the direction. You just rely on yourself. If you're not sure, then you look it up on the internet, don't you? You just look up maps. Google has all the answers. Maybe if you were super desperate and you were completely lost and had no signal or your phone was dead or something, maybe then you might turn to the street directory. Even if it is, it's out of date, it doesn't have the latest information, it doesn't indicate that that's the lane now where the trams are going to break down, it doesn't actually tell us all the latest things. But you know what? People think the Bible is like that. Day to day, I make my own way. I figure it out on my own. If I don't know what to do, I Google it. I let the internet, I let social media tell me what life is about, what direction I should take. And maybe, just maybe, if I'm super desperate, and if I could find one, I'll open up the Bible, even if it is out of date. The reality is, nothing could be further from the truth. The fundamental difference between God's word and a street directory is God's word will always be and is always relevant and up to date. Every word is definitely, deliberately, personally spoken to us, and it applies to us today because God's word is alive. That's the difference. It doesn't need updating. It doesn't need refreshing. You don't need the Bible version 2.0 because it's spoken by God who knows everything. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us this. Is this coming up? It is. Yeah. Hebrews 4 verse 12. The word of God is living and effective. The word of God is alive and energetically, powerfully effective. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. We're not sitting over the top of the Bible thinking, what bit do we think is true? What bit do we think we're going to accept? The Bible is sitting over us. It judges our thoughts and our intentions. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Try telling God that his word is not relevant, is not up to date, is not worth believing, is not worth obeying. His word is alive, his word is powerful, his word is sharp like a sword, and it always accomplishes his purposes. He sees and he knows everything, and he judges all things. The Bible's everything we need. And this is what we see back in 2 Timothy 3:15. I know I'm skipping all over the place, but they're trying to cover a whole bunch of stuff. It's such an important message. Back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. We read it before. Timothy, from infancy. This is why we do Kids Alive. Because little ones can know God and be saved. Like Timothy, from infancy you've known the sacred writings, the scriptures, the Bible, which are able. You know what that word able is? Actually the word powerful. This is where we get the word dynamite from. The scriptures are powerful to accomplish something that nothing else can. Give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is everything we need. What we need is not always what we want. That's why the benefit that the Bible gives us, the profit, the blessing, the advantage, the good that the Bible does for us is not always comfortable. And maybe you think about Bible teaching, maybe you think about sermons on a Sunday, maybe you think about gospel team, maybe you think about the Bible. Why can't you just tell us happy things? Why can't you ever just say stuff that's fun and easy to hear and inspirational? Well, listen to what God says in his wisdom. Again on the screen, Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy. The kisses of an enemy are excessive. A friend who genuinely loves you and wounds you out of good for you and desire for your blessing, that's way better than someone who doesn't like you, always flattering you. Or Proverbs 8, 28, 23. One who rebukes a person will later find more favor than one who flatters with his tongue. You can definitely find churches that will be happier, more inspirational, more cheerful, more encouraging. They'll say great things and they'll say, keep doing what you're doing. Don't need to change. It's all about you. They're flattering you and they are not loving you. But God does love us. And God is good and he's perfect and he's wise and he's powerful. And his word is living and his word is active. His word is powerful and his word does us good. And the good it does us, it doesn't compliment us. It doesn't flatter us. It doesn't entertain us or amuse us or keep us interested when we feel bored or tired. Verse 16 gives us the four benefits of the Bible. And remember, these benefits are everything you need for life and godliness, for eternity and the resurrection of the dead. In a sense of these four, two of them are about thinking, one positive, one negative. Two of them are about conduct, one positive, one negative. The first benefit is teaching. The first thing the Bible does is it teaches. It conveys truth. It turns ignorance into knowledge, darkness into light, confusion into clarity. It teaches us the most important thing there is to know. It teaches us about God. Just like we saw earlier in verse 15, the Bible is powerful to give you what? Wisdom for salvation. That is what you need for salvation. You need wisdom. You need knowledge, not actions. You need to know the truth, not do it yourself. Salvation is by faith and believing in Jesus, understanding what he's done and calling on his name, knowing him as Lord, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Salvation is not through works or obedience or religious activity. What you need to be saved is wisdom and knowledge, which is why we teach you. Our greatest need as people, our greatest need as sinners, is to know the truth, the message from God of how to be forgiven and have eternal life, to know where the hope of the resurrection from the dead comes from, because we are all going to die. And Jesus says, if you know this truth, then you will live forever. And the Bible gives us that truth, that wisdom for salvation. The Bible teaches us. That's the first benefit. The second thing the Bible does, the second benefit is it rebukes us. And the word literally means to refute error. In teaching us the truth, the Bible speaks against us. It reveals and rejects all lies. It speaks against our hearts, our lives, our sinful nature. It uncomfortably points out our flaws, our weakness, our wickedness. That's what rebuke means. But it brings us profit and benefit. We might not like to hear it. We need to be able to recognize, though, what is false and what is true, what to reject and repent of in our lives and what to cling to. The Bible does us good when it speaks words against us. The third thing the Bible does, the third benefit, is correcting. Having taught us the truth, having rebuked us, the Bible corrects us, improves us, restores us, fixes us. The truth about Jesus actually transforms who we are, makes us new into brand new creations, makes us what we're meant to be, makes it that we know who we're meant to know. The Bible corrects us, improves us, restores us. And so the fourth benefit is it trains us in righteousness. Most of the time in the Bible, this word appears, training. It's actually translated as discipline. God's word disciplines us for righteousness. And often discipline is painful. Training is hard. But with God, it's always for our good. It's always applied by him with the deepest love, with the deepest concern for us, and with the knowledge of the good things that will flow out. So God's word, written down for us, breathed out by God, spoken by him, his Holy Spirit speaks this word. It's written down, we get to read it, and in it, we now have everything we need. And we know we have everything we need because verse 17 says that through the scriptures, the man of God is complete, equipped for every good work. He's not halfway there. He's not 90% of the way there. He doesn't have most of what he needs. He's complete and equipped, not for most good works, every good work. Can you see that you need nothing more than the scripture? The written down, the Bible is enough. What it means in church is what your pastor must have in his hand and in his mind and in his heart and on his lips and in his veins and in his actions is the word of God. He does not need a degree in business management. He does not need a degree in psychology or counseling. He doesn't need to know anything about property or design. He will be thoroughly and completely equipped for loving you, leading you, and for every good work that God has in store for him with the Word of God. Which is why, having told us that what the Bible does is completely equip you for life and godliness and everything you need to do good. Paul then goes on to Timothy to describe what he, as a minister, as a pastor, as a shepherd, must do in the beginning of chapter 4. First, he reminds Timothy of the context of his leadership. And this is pretty serious. This is sobering. Because have a look at verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This is a solemn, sobering, serious charge. I declare to you, says Paul. This isn't an entertaining insight. It's not, I tell you to do this because, you know what, this is going to give your congregation a laugh and keep them interested. Paul says, no, Timothy, remember, your ministry is conducted in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, who's going to judge you. The living and the dead, there is no escape from the righteous judgment of Jesus. Remember that as you're thinking, how am I going to lead the church? So Paul says, I solemnly charge you to do this because of his appearing and his kingdom. And that's referring backwards and forwards. Because Jesus has appeared and revealed God perfectly and completely and died for our sins and risen from the dead, because Jesus has appeared, because Jesus will appear and bring justice, then all ministry takes this priority. Preach the word. Because it's everything you need. And it might not be what people want, and it might not make them happy. Preach the word. Always. And you see that what the preacher does with the word, or more accurately, what the word does through the preacher, matches what we just read in chapter 3. So there are four things that Paul tells Timothy to do. Firstly, preach the word. Be ready, be equipped, be prepared, be trained, always. Because the Bible is everything we need. So be ready when it's easy and convenient for you. Be ready when it's timely and it suits you. Always preach the word. And when it's difficult and inconvenient and untimely and it doesn't seem to suit anyone, preach the word. Always preach the word. Because the word is enough. The word is everything that you need. So Timothy, preach the word. Secondly, rebuke. Timothy, your job is to rebuke people. Convict people of error. Reprimand them. Reprove them. The word is literally the opposite of approve. And I know that we only like to hear positive things. But actually what Scripture does and what the preacher is commanded by God to do is to rebuke those who are in error. I know people don't like it when we point out people who are wrong. But it's an essential part of our job description. And I know that because it's the second thing Paul tells Timothy to do. And it's the third thing Paul tells Timothy to do. Because there, his third thing is correct. And you know what? It's another word for rebuke. You go compare different translations, the ESV, the NASB, the NIV, they're all really helpful. But what's interesting is some say in this verse, rebuke and correct, and some say correct and rebuke in different orders. Because the both words mean the same thing. Express strong disapproval of someone in order to change their mind. Do this, Timothy. Correct people. Rebuke people. Because Jesus is Lord and he's the only way. Because Jesus is King and he's coming back to judge. It's eternity. It's life or death that goes forever. So go hard, Timothy. But always, fourthly, encourage. Encourage. This word has a range of meanings. It's the same word that gets used of beggars coming to Jesus and pleading with him. They're encouraging him to do good. Not in a, I have power over you, but just I'm begging. It's used of Paul pleading with the crowds to come to Jesus. It's a word that also means comfort and console and urge and implore and strongly exhort and beg. The preacher, the pastor, must always be passionate for God's word and passionate for his people. So urge them and exhort them and implore them and beg them and comfort them. Why? Well, Paul reminds us in verses 3-4. Why preach the word? Why rebuke? Why correct? Why encourage? For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. A time is coming, Paul says, and it's definitely here, a time when people can't stand the truth of God. Stop telling me that. A time when people demand lies that suit them. A time when people will actively reject the truth and embrace lies and myths. Instead, we are to preach the word. Timothy is called to endure. It's going to be hard work. Hang in there. Keep going. Stand firm. Don't tremble. Don't be weak. Go hard. Keep preaching the gospel and fulfill your ministry. And so here at Northmead, we are so thankful to God that he has chosen to speak to us. God wants to be friends with us. He wants to spend eternity with us. And he's made it possible. He's come and he's shared himself with us. He's told us his plans and his likes and his dislikes. He's told us who he is. He's given us his word. We're so thankful to be a church that loves God's word. We're part of a diocese, a network of churches here in Sydney that loves and takes seriously God's word. We ought to be so thankful to God for that and for the men and women who've made that possible over the years. We're thankful to God because we have the Bible, and the Bible is everything we need. So let me finish with some implications. I've already gone way too long. I'm going longer. Today, we've been taught a very significant truth. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is everything we need. The Bible is powerful, it's effective, it benefits us, and it profits us. That truth rebukes us, doesn't it? Because we don't treat the written word of God with the awe and respect and delight and joy that we should. We don't crave it as we should. We find ourselves too busy doing 1,000 different things in life that are nothing compared to hearing the God of glory speak words of love to us. So many of us will need to change. I have 4 implications. Firstly, hear God's word. Listen. Pay attention. In church, God is speaking. God is present. His word is living, it's active, it's powerful, and it's breathed out by God. Whether or not this talk is interesting or entertaining or keeps you engaged has nothing to do with whether or not you should listen to God speak. The Bible is spoken by God, so you should be reading it and listening to him speak and hearing his word. His voice should be in your life as often as you can get it, because the Bible is what we need. The Bible is everything we need. Through his word, we're saved. Through his word, our joy is made complete. Through his word, we have treasures that are greater than any necessity of life. We should be reading it for ourselves, reminding ourselves and remembering Jesus risen from the dead. Today is the day for you to put in place a plan to read the Bible for yourself regularly. And my recommendation is, don't do it on your phone. Don't use an app. It'll be convenient, quick, easy. You'll sign up and feel like it's good. But you know what happens when you're reading it on the phone? The notification comes up. You've got an email. You've got a message. Your picture of a cat eating a donut has one more like, whatever it is. It'll come up and you'll tap on it instinctively and you're gone. No, use the Bible. Maybe take notes. Write down questions. Start with 5 minutes. Doesn't mean it's a quiet time if we're 4 hours at 3 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't have to be. Maybe start with 5 minutes. But just make sure to be hearing God's word, because it's everything you need. Second implication. Believe God's word. Don't just let it be like water off a duck's back. Like his word slides off you like your Teflon. Don't be like, you know, it's one in one ear and out the other. I don't even remember what we talked about. You know, it's morning tea. What was the sermon about? Don't even remember. Have active, disciplined, engaged hearing. When you listen to God's word, you're actually engaged in a spiritual discipline. It's like a gym workout for your soul. You're not sitting in gold class waiting for the cheese platter to come halfway through, being entertained and amused. You are engaged in spiritual discipline. So believe what he says. Put in the effort. Tremble at his word. Rely on his word with your whole being. Thirdly, live God's word. Remember it. Continue in it. Hold on to it. Walk according to it. Have your mind and your heart and your priorities shaped by it. And fourthly, be thankful and content. Because God's word is enough. Continue to read God's word and remember God's word and remember Jesus. You don't need a new experience. You don't need a new insight, a new angle, a new interpretation, a new unheard of teaching. No, the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is inspired. It's the word of our loving Father who sent his Son to die for us. It's everything that we need. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word, and giving us your word, you've given us everything we need. And so, Father, we pray humbly and thankfully that you'd help us to hear it, believe it, live it, and keep going. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.